were down south with family, and I am thankful for our families, for my wife's family and for my family. I grew up with one uncle and one aunt. And I didn't see my grandmother very often. We were watching videos back when I was a kid. And some of the videos, you look at my aunt and uncle, and they didn't look like they wanted to be there. They were there. And I think about our families, both my wife's family and my family. They love our kids. And I've told them this many times, be thankful. You've got two sets of grandparents who sometimes we're having to say, back off. Too much. And that's not a, yes, there's eventually when Christmas comes around and it looks like Toys R Us, you're thinking, you know, Mom and Dad, we don't have the room for that. But it does reflect their hearts toward our kids. And so that was a blessing. The other thing was, as we were coming back, when Christy was down south, we had gotten two new tires on the front. And I thought, well, here in another month, I'll go and get two others replaced. Well, Christy was getting low tire pressure at some point, and so I was like, well, I'll get two new tires. So I went and got two new tires down there in South Carolina, and we're on our way home Friday, and I heard something, and I was thinking, something doesn't sound right, and then the car just didn't feel right. And somehow, some way, something had been done as they put this one tire on, and the tire blew, basically. There was no puncture, nothing of that nature. It was a bulge on the side of the tire, but it was flat as a pancake. So I was able to get to a Pilot gas station in Dandridge, and we were going to try to pump it up and see if we could find a tire store to get something done with it. And lady was on her smoking break, right about where the air is at this particular place, and said, well, let me see if our maintenance guy can help you. And I'm thankful because I've never had to worry about with a spare tire, but this spare tire, you had to get inside the vehicle and turn something to get it in here. And so one of their guys actually out back that does the tires for these big trucks, these two guys helped find where it was, get it open, and figure out why that was so crazy where it was. Got a tire on it. We were able to get a new tire, the second tire on that wheel in a week, and be able to get home. So I'm thankful that it wasn't a front tire. It wasn't something where we lost control. And the Lord just watching over us as we came home, especially for many of the drivers on my way down. Some of them, I think, were looking to die. And just thankful that the Lord, as He protected us as we were heading down and coming back. This evening, we want to talk about prayer, so let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy, like 2 Timothy, is rooted in the fact that Paul is writing, and Titus as well. They're called the pastoral epistles. And most of the time, when it comes to church, or where you find people wanting to know how they structure their church, what they have as part of the church, how does the church function, these are three books, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that people go to. In fact, it's into these particular verses that we find the qualifications of a deacon and of an elder. So if you want to know why, what are the qualifications, they're actually spelled out in the Constitution, and this is where they come from explicitly. Chapter 2 is, as Paul is writing to this young man Timothy, a man that when you read his story, was about 17 when Paul led him to know Christ as Savior. And when he returned to the place where Timothy lived, his Jewish mother and Jewish grandmother and his Gentile father, somehow the mother and the father allowed him to go with this young man and Paul, this guy who had basically turned everything he went to upside down and had started riots by the message he was preaching. And so Timothy, when you read this, 2 Timothy is probably the last book he writes, that Paul writes, and you see some of that in the way he writes it. This book, he's writing to a young man who is not technically the pastor of a church. He is technically an emissary on Paul's behalf to tell that church how to run itself. In fact, in the very next chapter, at the end of it, he'll actually say, I write this so you know how to behave within the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so before this, he actually lays out for Timothy something that relates to us when it comes to prayer itself. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Wherefore I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but that becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And then he gives this verse, by the way, which is usually not well liked, because of what it says in the society we live in. Let the man learn, the women learn silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. By the way, that doesn't mean women are inferior to men. And he actually makes this comment, verses 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that you were willing to tell us those things that are important to you. We would ask, Father, that you might take now, use our time for your honor and for your glory. So we look at the issue of prayer. We would ask, Father, that you might help us, that we might learn more of praying together as part of worship, and that you would use it for your honor and for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. To begin with, prayer is a very interesting topic. We've talked about prayer in the past, so I'm not actually going to go to all of the passages on prayer, but just to think of it from the standpoint of public and worship. We all had to admit, prayer is probably one of the hardest things in a service because it is the least active for most of us. In fact, giving is a little easier because you can at least participate in some way in that, and you can at least see that you're active in that. Singing, whether you can carry a tune or not, whether you're musically trained or not, you can at least participate in congregational singing. I get that there is some part when someone is doing special music or an offertory, you're a little bit, in some respect, passive and receiving in that sense. But preaching and prayer are the two aspects of a service that are the easiest to simply let your mind wander. It's kind of an interesting thing because we think prayer means something and it's vitally important, but have you ever, when someone's praying, started thinking about your grocery list, or on a Sunday morning started thinking about the Sunday noon meal? If I were to ask most of you, how many of you remember what was prayed for? The only prayer in all of my life that's been publicly prayed that I can remember was one in Bible conference over 25 years ago, and there's only one reason why I remember it. Dr. Bob Jr. got up and prayed for the offering, and in his prayer he said these words, "Lord, help none of these young men to take anything out of the offering plate." And only for that did I remember the prayer. And the thing is, folks, if I ask most of you, even this morning, what was prayed, most of you would, we prayed for the offering and it was about giving. But the reality is, when someone's praying, it is one of the most difficult things. Because for us as believers, how do you follow someone who's praying publicly? In fact, in some respect, we can think that praying publicly is something that is only for that individual. And if we're honest, there's a part of us that says, well, we're praying because we're supposed to. So we have prayer. And if you think about it for a moment, in most services, there are a lot of opportunities to pray. We begin with prayer. We close with prayer. We pray for the offering. In Sunday morning service, the person who reads Scripture then leads us in prayer. There's a prayer before the message. And for us, prayer can seem like just kind of that bridge. It's kind of the thing you do because, well, prayer sounds good. It sounds spiritual. So let's do it. Probably for most of you, the idea of publicly praying in some way, shape, manner, or form can be very, very difficult. It's kind of fun when you pray publicly because probably for most of us, the first thing that goes through our mind is, how is someone receiving this? How is someone thinking about what I'm praying about? We do have a high view that people are listening to every word we're saying. On a Wednesday night when you pray, do you thinking that the person next to you is critiquing your prayer? Now, my guess is nobody is ever critiquing anyone's prayer. Because I know this, at the end of prayer time, I've never watched someone on a Wednesday night going, well, you know, here's what you need to do when you pray. I saw this problem and 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 this problem. Work on this for next week. Nobody's ever doing that. But in our minds, and especially when you get up and you pray in a public setting, in some respect, you've got the view that, uh-oh, what do I say? Well, my hope is to realize that when you get a passage like this in 1 Timothy, Paul is telling this church to pray. That it is part of, and in fact he says, at all times. He's telling this group of believers that prayer was to be a part of, not something on the edge, not something on the end, just kind of that they did. And it wasn't just simply a duty that they performed. So what are some of the things that go into public prayer? Well, one of the first things, and it's place and worship, just a suggestion, if you're a person who really gets flustered when you get up in a position like this, you ever gotten up and prayed and realized that you prayed for the same thing twice, or got up and forgot everything and your mind went completely blank? Just a suggestion, if you ever are in a position where you're praying publicly, write down your prayer. That seems like a strange thing to say. Because aren't they supposed to be spontaneous? Well, if you ramble, guess what? You're not helping yourself or anybody else. And if it makes you feel better, if anybody who is reading Scripture ever decides that they're going to come up here with a written out prayer, I'm okay with that. Don't feel like that's somehow unspiritual. You can write it down, and it'll allow you to collect your thoughts better. So you get up and you pray, and you've got an idea of what you're going to pray for. In fact, I'd suggest this. If you're someone who prays on a Sunday morning and you want the prayer request from the person before that Sunday morning so you can think about it, and if you want to write out a prayer, by all means do it. Sometimes when you pray publicly, and you may find this even on a Wednesday night, you write down generally what you're going to do in prayer so that you can refer to it. Makes you feel a little more comfortable, and that's okay to do. Secondly, prepare yourself before you pray. Interesting thing in this passage, he actually makes the comment about men and men getting up in prayer. And one of the things that he says here, I would have that all men pray lifting up, and the best part of this, the biggest part of this, is with holy hands. Now, if you read through the Scripture, you find out it's not so much the posture. We generally pray in one of two ways. On a Wednesday night, because of the sake of space, we may sit down and pray. But on a Sunday morning, generally speaking, the person praying is standing up. We think of, and you may do this in your own personal life as you pray, you get down on your knees. Well, here he talks about lifting up holy hands. Now, this isn't a charismatic service where you're raising your hands, and that's not the point. The big thing here is holy hands. What does that mean? When we're praying publicly and we're praying with other believers, and yes, this applies to our personal life as well, we pray where we are prepared ourselves for that by a life that is lived in holiness. Now, lest we think holiness means perfection, holiness is being set apart and being different. And the reality is, when we pray, and this applies especially for public prayer, and seemingly in the context here, that of public prayer. When you pray publicly, prepare yourself spiritually to do that. That seems like, in some respect, well, duh, why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you? And how often have we prayed publicly, whether our lives before the Lord a mess? Well, we've gotten up and just done our duty. I get, in some respect, for those of you who do the offering, there are many times when I will just call on somebody as they come down. And you don't know, you don't usually say to someone, oh, I'm going to ask you to pray at the offering or at the closing of a service. Which, by the way, would mean you're prepared spiritually every Sunday. Not holy and completely without sin, set apart to the Lord and prepared to open up and to pray in front of a group of people. Here's one that I think will be important for us to remember as well. Don't see public prayer as the place for long prayers. I was reading something of a preacher of a bygone generation, and this floored me, honestly. In this prayer, they said, don't pray longer than 10 minutes. Now, I've got to ask you, if I prayed 5 minutes, how many of you are still with me at the end of it? To be honest, if you prayed for 5 minutes or more, there's a good chance my mind has gone to other things. And I don't remember half of what you... But it's interesting that they had to tell preachers, don't pray for 10 minutes. You remember what Jesus says, that the Pharisees wanted to be remembered for their long prayers. It's kind of funny, this past week, as we were down with family, my nephew will ask to pray for a meal. And here's the extent of his prayer. Lord, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. That's all he does. So often we think that a prayer, it's kind of funny, by the way, because Hannah picked that up, but that's the way she's doing it. Almost verbatim. The thing is, we often think that long prayers sound spiritual. The Pharisees thought that. So if you get up and you pray and you say, well, I only prayed for a minute and a half, don't worry about it. It's not like God said, let's go, keep going. You know, you need to reach the 10-minute mark. The reality is, folks, long prayers are not somehow more spiritual. And in fact, I would even suggest this, because of what Christ said, do you realize something? You've just taken the attention into the wrong place when you do that. How about this? Put the focus on the right place. Turn to Luke chapter 18. This is a story that we know well. It's a story where we've looked at this some time back. This story is well known really for what Christ says about prayer. The earlier verses of this chapter, he talks about the idea of continuing to go to the Lord. But Luke 18, beginning in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. Now, if we remember this, a Pharisee, the great spiritual leader, the guy everybody looked up to, the guy everybody thought was a good person. And the publican, who was a backstabbing turncoat to his own people. A man that everyone wanted dead. They go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee comes, and here's what the Pharisee, when he gets into his prayer, the Pharisee stood, verse 11, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now think about the prayer. Where's the focus of the prayer? The focus of the prayer is on himself and how justified he is to God. But, and he even says this, I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. God, look at me, answer my request. I remember reading a book several years ago when I was in high school, and I didn't even know this. This guy got up and said, why do you give him the money and the offering? The reason you give him the offering is, maybe down the road when you need something, you can claim the memorial you stuck in the offering plate, and now God is somehow obligated to do what you ask him to do. That's what this Pharisee had done. God, look at all the good stuff I've done. Don't you think well of me? The publican, on the other hand, were told this: the publican standing afar off would not lift up his eyes so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You realize something, folks? Often in prayer, the focus is on how good we are. And really, the big thing here is this. The address of this Pharisee was to himself. Really. God, look how good I am. On the other hand, the publican said, God, look at how bad I am. Which meant, God, I'm not coming to you with the focus on me. I'm coming with a focus on you. And he knew. In fact, it is also fun that his was the shorter of the two prayers. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. His focus was in the right place. So often as we pray publicly, we do put the focus on ourselves. We put the focus on what we can get. And we actually, even in some respect, kind of tell God why he should do something. You know, God, I went to church this week and I was pretty good. It's almost like a child telling his parents, don't I deserve something this week? This week I didn't beat up my siblings. This week I didn't start trouble. So see? And the reality is, focus is in the wrong place. Which leads us to this next point. And I think this is important for us to realize. Go over to Nehemiah chapter 9. Now this is in a context, Nehemiah 9, where Nehemiah has actually come into a really bad spot. Ezra and Nehemiah are two books that overlap. In fact, Ezra is mentioned in Nehemiah as having been there. One of the interesting things, and we've looked at this prayer before, there were several people who stood up in verse 4 of Nehemiah 9, and they give all of these names, and many of the names, by the way, we would struggle to actually, one, pronounce them and understand them. And they're there for a reason. They do, by the way, most of these names, in fact, if you look at them, they're actually referencing God and who he is and what God has done. In the middle of verse 5, it says this, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abraham, and broughtest forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. Now I won't read the rest of this prayer, but you realize something. This man, as he began his prayer, begins in much the same way that the Lord's Prayer begins. Think about this. Make a big deal of who God is and what he has done. How often as our prayers, even publicly, become, okay, now let me get to what I want to talk about. God, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. Do we realize when we pray publicly, it really isn't about what we get? It's really not as strong on the reasons we want to pray for things. But it is to talk about who God is and what he's done for us. You could pray in a Sunday morning service and never, ever really touch some request. Simply talk about who God is and what he's done. Often in prayer, we do make it simply a beeline to the request, never realizing that there are times to make much of who God is and what he's done. Now, we could all look at that passage and realize what God had done for Israel, and yet that pales in comparison, really, to what he's done for us. It's simple to take people and deliver them from the Egyptians, the God of nature. Yet it is far greater when God would deliver sinners from their sin. He would pay for them. And you think about it as a believer, how often do we make much of that, even as we pray publicly? We realize something. Prayer publicly is about him. We're coming to worship him. We can make much of him and desire that God be the thing we focus on. May take that time as you pray. And sometimes I try to really do this. By the way, don't take all of these things and say, I have to include all of these things at one time. Please don't do that. Don't come up here or pray publicly and say, well, let's see, that one. Okay, now the next one. Again, because you'd end up with a very long prayer if you did all of these every single time. But make much of him as we pray publicly. It is to worship him. And the reality is, when we make much of him, it leads us to the second thing that's done here, and it's done in every public prayer. Include a confession for sin. Often as believers, we fail to do this. This is an interesting passage because these guys actually deserve to say this. They are part of the problem. When you read through Ezra and Nehemiah, you realize that Ezra was up against some of the religious leaders who were themselves in problems. In fact, Nehemiah, after this passage, and partly what led to this, is the fact that there were many people among the Jews who were living in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area who had actually given up on not marrying outside of Judaism, not marrying another Jew. And there were many people. When you read through these stories, you find there are people who actually are in charge of the temple. And one of the things that they do is that they're willing to marry people among. And in fact, reason partly that Nehemiah has such struggles is because one of the spiritual leaders was the brother-in-law to the main enemy of Nehemiah. And so when Nehemiah tried to do anything, this guy was feeding him information. This guy was undermining Nehemiah until Nehemiah said, knock it off. Get the stuff out of here. What's it doing here? That's not your job. This is God's temple. Do it his way. And you've got a group of people. In fact, the previous chapter shows us that these people had stood for hours listening to Ezra and Nehemiah, in some respect, and the Levites, opening up what the Word of God said. And when they're done, these people get up and they make this prayer. And one of the things that you find throughout this prayer is they catalog, actually, the sins of the people. In fact, when you get closer to the end of it, verse 33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings or princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom and in the great and the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked deeds. Behold, we are servants this day for the land that thou gavest to our fathers to eat thereof and the good thereof. Behold, we are servants in it. And basically what these guys do in this prayer, and you'll find the same thing in Daniel. When Daniel prays privately, he confesses to God, by the way, of sins he did not commit. The strange part to this could be that Ezra and Nehemiah could say, that's not us. We've done the right thing. You bad people are the problem. Daniel could have done that. Yet, in every one of those, they're willing to confess that as a group, Lord, here's what we've done. Sometimes in public prayer, it becomes an opportunity for us to say, Lord, we've sinned against you. Not simply going through, well, I know so-and-so did this week, and know so-and-so did that this week. I'm not talking about that. But in a blanket statement of being able to say, Lord, you know, we've fallen short this week. We've sinned against you. We've no doubt done things as a group which you're not happy because we've sinned against you. Forgive us for our sinfulness. And to remind ourselves that that's perfectly legitimate as part of prayer. The next thing is this, and you may find this a lot of fun. I've actually done this with several things, and I was put onto this idea by an author that I don't agree with everything he writes. But he writes about using the Bible, using biblical truths as part of your prayer. How many of you have ever prayed the Bible before? I were to ask most of you, how many of you have ever sat down and prayed a passage of Scripture? Probably you're going to go, it's been a while. I don't know if I've ever tried that before. In some respect, we do put a high premium on just being spontaneous. But the realization that we can pray, in fact, what you find here throughout this is a recounting of history. And they are using the stories of Scripture as the basis of their prayer. Often we're looking for ways to come up with something new and nifty. And you ever gotten to a place when you've prayed publicly or you've prayed privately and it sounds the same? You ever gotten into that rut where, boy, this sounded like the last prayer you prayed. Boy, this sounded like, and by the way, I've been there, where I'm thinking, you know what, as I'm praying, I think I've prayed it this way before. I think I've prayed exactly this way before. I think I've used these exact same words. When we get into a rut, the greatest way to get out of that, and I would be okay if someone walked up with their Bible, opened up to a psalm, and said, I'm going to pray this psalm. Now, I will tell you this, the one difficulty if you ever do that on a Sunday, don't come up with an imprecatory psalm. You go pray an imprecatory psalm, and it will sound bad. God, get all of my enemies this morning, get all of our enemies this morning, kill everybody who's ever done anything wrong. I'm not suggesting to do that. But you ever thought about praying what the Scripture says? In a strange twist, we think that our prayers sound better the less they're rooted in Scripture. The more they sound like us. You ever thought about the fact that God heard their prayer? They weren't just interacting with random things. They were interacting with the truth that was laid out to them. And as believers, we find that Daniel does this. In fact, Daniel actually tells God, I know 70 years are coming, and I've mapped this out, and I know I'm on the cusp of this. God, that's what your word said. Now do what your word said. I know you're going to do it anyway, but I'm begging and pleading for you to do exactly what you said you're going to do. And if you read that passage in Daniel chapter 9, you'll find out that God actually answered every single solitary thing he asked for. He actually gave him new revelation on the tail end of his prayer. Without that prayer, seemingly, we would not have Daniel's 70 weeks. This was a man who was praying for God to do what God said he was going to do. And he used the Scripture to do it. And by the way, that may be part of the reason you would want to write down your prayer, because you wouldn't remember the Scripture references exactly. You ever heard somebody pray and pray the Scripture? And at some point in time, we do find ourselves going, oh, please stop. But it's not a bad thing. I remember a guy one time praying in chapel, and we all kind of chuckled about this because we couldn't believe he did this. Partly he prayed halfway around the world in his prayer. One of the things he said that seemingly was like, where did that come from? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And all of us were like, why did he do that? But the realization is, folks, there's a passage of Scripture that talks about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. This guy picked up on it and prayed it. And I have to give him kudos for doing that, because very few people would have done that. I didn't think it at the time, but years have given me a lot of reflection to realize he was doing better than many of us other guys were doing. Pray through the Scripture. Pray the Scripture as you do so publicly. This isn't something necessarily request from the Lord, the strength to live out His Word. You do find this, by the way, in a public prayer that is mentioned in Acts chapter 4. At the end of that prayer, they ask God, they're being persecuted. And what do they pray for? Not God, leave us alone. Tell these people to leave us alone. They actually ask God for boldness to keep doing what got them in trouble. You ever prayed that way publicly? Lord, we know that suffering may come. Just give us the boldness to do what we're supposed to do. Sometimes praying that way, Lord, help us to do the thing that you called us to do. And then these last two things. One is to request prayer for those in government. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the verses we read. All in authority. I was appreciative of this. I knew I was going to do this evening. And when David got up this morning and he prayed for leaders, I thought, wow, that fits. I don't have to say much more about that in the message this evening because David just did it. How often do we pray, by the way, for those in government? We pray like this. God, get them. Think about this for a moment. Those of you like myself who didn't vote for President Obama, were you praying for him and for his cabinet? If you don't like President Trump and what he's doing, and there's many things which not to like, are you praying for him? In fact, that passage in 1 Timothy says, pray for a quietness, a quiet and peaceable life.
Think about that for a minute. Pray, God, that we get to do what we need to do to honor you. And I should point out, Paul is praying this for a guy that none of our elected leaders will come close to unless they become Adolf Hitler. And then we're talking about the same kind of person. He asked them to pray, or told them to pray, for a guy like Nero. If you know anything about Nero, he set people on fire. And the talk was that he rode without any clothes on through the city, laughing, as he lit these Christians on fire and lit Rome after he blamed them for the burning of Rome. And many historians today believe he did it himself. And that's the guy you want me to pray for? Absolutely not. You know something, folks? Publicly to be praying for them. And lastly, to be praying for the gospel itself. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's the whole reason you pray for government officials. You ever thought about the fact that we don't pray for them enough to where we get the opportunity to take the gospel to the world? You realize that our world is lost and on its way to hell. And the world we live in, we think so little of our government officials. And I can understand they give us reasons for that. I understand that. But the truth is, folks, do we pray for them so that we get the chance to take the gospel to the world? Wouldn't it be great to watch the gospel have an effect in the Capitol building? There are very few men and women who go to Washington, D.C. knowing Christ. There are very few people who actually go to Washington, D.C. to work for those guys, those men and women. There are very few who are professing Christians who are in any way, shape, matter, or form related to politics. And yet, how often do we pray for them? Even publicly. Does it seem strange to us when someone gets up and prays, God, we would ask for our leaders. Not that you'd get them, but that you convict them of their sinfulness and give us a chance to take the gospel to them. You realize something, folks? Public prayer is something we do to honor the Lord. And He's called us to do it. So the next time someone prays, and the next time you're tempted, thinking, boy, this is a long prayer. You know, my grocery list. Well, I wish they'd hurry up. Join with them in praying for those things. They're here to lead us in those prayers. So the next time you're tempted not to listen or tempted to say, well, that's just part of the service, participate with them in praying likewise after them, confessing sin along with them, praying for the leaders along with them, and exalting our God together to be unified in public prayer. Public prayer, folks, in a worship service is not simply something we're supposed to do. And while we can get used to praying before a meal and think that it's just something we do, praying for the offering, that's just something we do. Praying before the service, that's just something we do. Pastor, you praying before you preach, that's just something you do. No, something we are worshiping the Lord. And yes, it's only one person talking when that happens. But we are joining together to worship the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to pray. We thank you that you are so good, so gracious. We thank you that you are a forgiving God, and that you forgive us our sins when we confess them to you. We would ask for your help. May we pray in a way, in a service that would truly be worship, would truly honor you, would truly magnify you, and allow everyone around us for they to be here in a service to honor you. Father, we would ask for us as a people, keep our hearts close to you. Keep our lives being lived in a way that honors you.
Again, Father, thank you for this evening. We pray you would use us this week. Give us boldness as we leave. Bring across our path people who need to know you as Savior, people who need to be encouraged in their walk with you, and bring people across our path who can do, that can be an encouragement to us, so that as we end this week, we can thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.